And I think many of you perhaps won't be, the way that I do things is very different to others. What I've learned is from the scriptures that that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And that goes for every man. And even me standing here, I remember one time I was preaching on a bench or something, and I said that let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And then quite shortly after that, I fell off. So that was quite something. And the other one is that if any man think himself to know, thinks that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet the way he ought to know it. And if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Paul says, I say through the grace which is given unto me, unto every one that is among you, to myself included, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to the ability of the grace which God hath bestowed to every man. And it says as well in 1 Peter 4, how that he that hath received the gift, let him also minister the gift according to the ability of faith which God has granted to every man. And if any man speak, let him speak as the very oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so according to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And that's it, that God may be glorified and not man. And it says, let no man seek vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it's not about me. A lot of the time I'm tempted to draw that. That's what the flesh is tempted to do. It's not what I must do. But it's not about me. Please bear with me as I calm my nerves. But although it's Christmas is around the corner, I don't have any real Christmas message. The only thing of the birth is the new birth, that he must be born again. And what I'll be mainly speaking from is John chapter 3. Let me say just a word of prayer first. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that I have to share your word, Lord, and that's what it is, yours, not my own. Lord, I pray that you would come and that you'd quicken that word. I know that everything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, unless it is quickened by your Holy Ghost, it is nothing, Lord. It is the flesh, and it brings only death, Lord, and no life at all. But I pray that your Spirit would be in this place, moving around in the hearts of men to convict and reprove of sin, to lighten our eyes to where we are not right with you, where we could be trying better or walking in a more worthy manner. Please come, dear Lord, in your power. Let this not just be another midweek meeting of a dose of religion, that we go away feeling better about ourselves, but let us know that this is about you. So be with your servant, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So in John chapter 3, it says that there was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. And this same man came unto Jesus by night, and saying, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born again? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, he must be born again. The Spirit, the wind, bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wants. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but knowest not from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it is with every man that is born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus is puzzled. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus says unto him, art thou a master of Israel? Art thou a church member? Art thou a deacon or elder or whatever? Professor of Christianity, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify what we have seen, and he received not our witness. If I have told thee of earthly things, and he believed not, how shall he believe if I tell thee of heavenly things? No man hath ascended into heaven, except the Son of Man, except he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, he shouldn't, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, his truth, has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. And you ask, why? Because their deeds were evil. And all that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, I like that. There's a difference between evil. There's not evil and good, but evil and truth. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now in this passage we find probably the most popular verse in the Bible. Even the unsaved know it, John 3:16. We've seen people holding up placards with it. Everyone knows it. You don't even have to put the print beneath. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Ask the sinner that and he'll tell you, yeah, God loves me. God loves me. The question is not that. Do you love God? God has demonstrated his love. It says God, E.D., he loved the world. He demonstrated his love on the cross. God commendeth his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He has shown us his love. His loving kindness draws us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For the Lord satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. For many of us can testify to that, to the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and how he has satisfied us with so many things that we do not deserve. But Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you to do. But and then the other verse that's popular is John 3:7, where it says that he must be born again. John Wesley used to preach this often. He must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. And the people would come up to him afterwards and say, well, why are you always preaching this thing? He must be born again. And he says, because he must be born again. That's the fact. That except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because naturally, those who are born of only the water of the flesh are dead. John David says in Psalms 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Psalm 58:4, it says how the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray, speaking lies as soon as they are born. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. You don't have to teach a baby to steal and to cheat. Now, although they might not be committing murder or doing great crimes worthy of imprisonment or things like that at a young age, they still are worthy of the rod of discipline. Now, but who is it that teaches them these things? It just comes by nature. I myself can testify when I was about 5 years old, I believe, that one Saturday I wanted to play. We have a game called cricket in South Africa. It's equivalent perhaps to baseball, throwing the ball and hitting it with the bat. And I asked my dad to play cricket with me. And he was busy working and he said no. And I kept on pestering him to do so. And he said, no, I have to do this now. And I was angry. I was actually furious. And we had a cage of rabbits that we had as pets. I believe the first, we had two rabbits and then they all multiplied like rabbits. But the one's name was Bugs. That's the only one I can remember the name. But in my anger, I went to my knees, opened up the cage of the gate to the rabbits and took out one of the baby rabbits. And I took it with both hands, very small hands at the time, and picked it up and threw it on the ground. And I picked it up from the ground and threw it on the ground. And I picked it up from the ground and threw it on the ground a few times until I realized that this rabbit is no longer alive. And then conviction hit my heart that, oh man, I've done something wrong. This animal's dead. And although I was in tears, there was still consequence. My dad was just around the corner with the rod of discipline. And that's the first time that my sister even gave that to me as well, because she was also quite distraught. But you ask yourself, a little child, where does that come from? That he expresses his anger in such a great way. Well, I was only doing what came naturally to me. Something that I inherited from my father, and something that he inherited from his father, and all of us from our father Adam. For the scripture hath concluded us all under sin, that the promise of faith might be given unto them that believe. And but the thing is, most people realize that they're sinners. It's just the problem is it's the extent of their sin they don't fully understand or comprehend. Because you see, if you have a low view of God, you have a high view of yourself. And you look down on your God. Yes, well, maybe nowadays the God of today, he's like a man, but he's just a little bit higher. He has a little bit more power. But he's not the God who is to be feared. One who is, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of that living God. And so the thing is, unless a man eyes are open to this thing, they'll never understand or fully comprehend their need of sin. But how is a man supposed to bring this across to people? That the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. I know that in my words, I cannot express that. It doesn't matter what I say. Unless the Holy Ghost comes and brings conviction, it means nothing. For until you see yourself that the difference between God and man is heaven and hell, the great comparison, you're not ready to be saved, I'd say even. Do you loathe yourself? Do you see how heinous your sin is? That it's not just a small thing. That the crime of your sin is not just a few years in imprisonment. It is the wrath of God. The thing that Jesus Christ bore on the cross, that pleased the Lord to crush Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone unto his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. On Him, what we deserved went on Him. I love in the Scriptures when it says, but God. There it can say, but the Lord, or but God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Or we can say in Romans 5, but God commendeth His love towards us. But God is faithful, and shall not suffer us to be tempted above that which He are able, but shall with the temptation also make a way of escape, so that He may be able to bear it. But God, with His great mercy, an illustration I like to use very often is that of the creation of God. It most certainly says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces the hearts, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both joint and marrow, of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, not one of us, who is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if he be followed of that which is good? But when God created the world, He did not fashion it really with His hands. He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light. He spoke it. He spoke His commands. Well, first of all, He spoke curses on Adam and Eve. He spoke the words of His commandments to Moses, and He penned them with His hand. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now, when God comes, He will... I believe when it says... Let me skip that part. But anyway, God created the heavens and the earth by his Word. Now, if you've ever flown over the sea, I remember flying, I flew to India once, and I looked down at the sea, and it just went on forever and ever and ever. And there were these ships, which normally if you stood next to them, they would be quite giant, but if you look down from 1,000 miles up, they look very small. And if they were just to sink in the ocean, I don't think anyone would ever find them. There's far more ocean than there is land. It goes on forever and ever. And yet, that's just the top of it. There's depths and miles that no man has ever seen. There's even places on this earth that no man's ever gone to. There's many mountains that have claimed the lives of men, and yet you stand next to a mountain, that thing will crush you. Look at the sun. The sun is but a little star in actual fact. And if it were but a few degrees closer or further away, it would either melt or freeze the earth. And here God speaks to the ocean and He says to the land, the coast, you will come this far and no further. And they say, yes, I'll obey. He says to the mountains, mountains, rise this high. And when I say shake, you shake to my glory. He says to the sun, I know that you are far more powerful and you could consume this earth. But I've reserved that to the end, in which the heavens been on fire and the earth elements shall melt with a fervent heat. But for now, I want you just to go up in the morning and down in the evening. Up in the morning and down in the evening. And He says, nevertheless, O Lord, I will rise and shine to your glory. And then God comes to this puny man who cannot even look into the sun for too long, cannot even bear the might of a mountain or even swim across an ocean. And God says to him, keep my commandments, or follow me, or repent. And he has a puny little man who crosses his arms and turns his back on God and says, no, Lord, no, not today, or maybe later when I feel like it. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of Man, that thou would visitest him? Why do you even look and behold at such a vile thing? See, the only reason we don't see ourselves for what we truly are is because we're surrounded by people just like us. Yes, one man's sin may stand out worse than ours. We look, oh, look at Hitler. Look at these people who kill lots of people. Oh, look at this man. He killed 10. I only killed one. Doesn't make a difference. We must all, everyone must give an account unto God for the life which we've done, according to the deeds done in the body. So Paul says, we need to see our sin for what it is. That we are dead in sin. Without Christ, there is no hope. No hope at all. That's why it says in Ephesians, and you being and you hath he quickened. We need to be quickened. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And you hath he quickened. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our manner of life. In time past, it ought to be that way, in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are he saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. By grace are he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's something that we've forgotten. We think, oh God, the grace of God just covers our sins. No, my friend, the grace of God empowers us to do what truth demands of us. It's a desire empowered to do the will of God. People forget that once we're saved, we are his workmanship. We are made to do his work. That's what the will of God is. You know, every man that stands before God on his own on the day of judgment, the hand of God's wrath shall come, seeking payment for the transgressions against him. And the hand will come and he will seek payment and shall not find it. And he will come again and seek payment and he shall not find it. He'll come again and shall not find it. And he will never find it. That's why hell goes on forever. It's like paying off America's debt with a minimum wage salary. It'll never happen. But those who have Christ by their side, oh, the hand of God's wrath comes and he finds payment in the person of Christ. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For while we were yet without strength, while we stood alone before the wrath of God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will one die for a righteous man. Yet peradventure, maybe, someone would die for a good man. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that yet while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of His own Son, much more than being now reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives. But many are quite confident that they don't need the Lord. Oh, God, I'll stand before Him. My friend, you will melt before God. You have no idea what you're even saying. The wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him. The desire of the righteous shall be granted unto him, but the fear of the wicked shall be granted. See, the only reason why they can say such things, I've seen men, they curse the servants of God, they curse His word, they take His name in vain, they look up to the heavens and blaspheme, and I say, I don't want you, God. I don't want this cross. They trample afoot the grace of God and count it as an unclean thing. It says in Romans chapter 2 how it says, or despisest thou the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God ought to lead thee to repentance after seeing the goodness of God, but after thine hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life will be theirs. But unto them who are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is no respecter of persons. There is no ethnic salvation. We're all individually accountable before God. Even our own children. Parents are to teach our children the right ways of God, to train them up in the way in which they should go, that when they are old, they should not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline shall keep them. We'll be held accountable for what we taught them. But they, in their proper time, need to give an account for their own lives as well. We need to teach them to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. To teach them to lay down their lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, the least you could do. And why does Paul even ask that of them? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies, because of what Christ hath done, this is what you ought to do. You know, if I was a man who was sick and ill, and I had to have an operation, and if I don't have an operation which cost a few million dollars or whatever, I'm going to die within a week. And then all of a sudden there's this guy who comes along who actually is not out of the abundance that he has, but out of his life savings, comes and pays this to save my life. If I get off the operating table and walk out there and don't even seek who this person is, don't even find out why did he do this, What does he want of me? I think there's something wrong with me. And in light of what the Lord has done for us, how ought we to live? What manner of persons ought he to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day? How ought we to live? I know that I'm wandering all over the place here. But I just pray that there'll be something for every one of us. And what I've given my life to in its petty way is that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I know that my flesh, that in me and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know that my soul cleaveth unto the dust, Lord. Quicken me unto thy word. I know that this heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I cannot trust it. Lord, teach me thy ways. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Do you wait for him? Can you say, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Have you seen yourself in that place? And set my feet upon a rock. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Has he done that? My friend, I'm very suspect of every man's profession in God. There's so many people who profess Christianity. I see churches all over the place. But just because there's a building that says Christian doesn't mean it's Christian. For he must be born again. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. It doesn't matter if you even agreeing to the doctrines. You can sit here and listen to truth. You know, back in South Africa, I realized we're in such a need of churches that preach truth. And I often think to myself, oh, if only there was preachers that could preach the truth, the people would be living better. They wouldn't be in so much error. But then I come here and I hear so much truth. I know there's a lot of bad as well, but I hear so much of it. But you know, one after hearing so much truth, their heart can become hardened and seared. And it's not so much about just hearing, because there's many people that went for days after the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here in his earthly ministry. They left all that they had following him. They had no food. But at the end of it, many of them left him because they were offended at the word eventually. Many preachers are keeping back the word of offense. And that's why they're never finding out that there really are stony ground hearers. And they'll be kept all that way until the day of judgment. And they'll be found out, Lord, Lord, what? They say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And say, depart from me, I never knew you, he that worketh lawlessness. Now, often when we go out preaching, mainly on the college campuses or on the street, the biggest opposition that we have is not really the atheists or the homosexuals or whatever. It is the Christians, those who call themselves. They come up to you and say, well, you're putting these people off of Jesus. You're putting these people off of Christianity. You know, you must do it the way we do it. You know, you must become friends with them and eventually one day you can share the Lord with them. And I see the need for that. But the problem is the reason why we're giving their Jesus a bad name is because their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And nowadays, people are preaching the mercy of God, not repentance, forgiveness. The mercy and forgiveness of God, the love of God. But my friend, without mercy and truth, iniquity is not purged. You do not purge iniquity with only mercy. Because without the truth, once you receive that mercy, you don't know how to walk and how to live. You won't know that I ought to turn from my iniquity. Without the knowledge of God, there is no fear of God. For the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And that's why there's all these people who have no fear of God, because they have, when let's say, that live the way they live, because they have no fear of God. It says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their mouths, their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift in shedding blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. My friend, we need to teach men of who God is. We need to pray that they have a revelation of who He is. Paul says in Ephesians, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that He may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints to us would who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, brought about in Him, far above all principalities and powers and minds and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. We need an heavenly, we need an eternal perspective. Do you not know that we shall stand before the throne of God? And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. It's no wonder that men will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. It will not work. They cannot even hide themselves in the sea. For whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, look, you're even there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. See, the wicked, they cover their eyes and they say, I don't want to see this. I don't want to see this. They cover their ears and say, I don't want to hear this. But you see, by cupping your ears and covering your eyes, you cut yourself off from the only remedy of the problem there is. You can do that. You can try and ignore the problem, but you're only prolonging it. You're only going against your God-given conscience. You're searing your conscience. That's why the more and more you go against your God-given conscience, the more your conscience becomes seared, silenced. Before, when you used to do something wrong, you felt guilty about it. You wanted to run and hide. But then you did it again and again and again, and the conviction came less and less until you kind of think, oh, God's given up on this. He doesn't seem to mind me doing these things anymore. But having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. God will give them what they want. But as we go out to preach on the streets, these people that blaspheme the Lord. And yes, a lot of the time it looks like a commotion. I know that a lot of the time street preachers and things like that are given a bad name, especially by the Westboro Baptists and the Phelps family and things like that, if anyone knows them. And it can almost seem like there's a big commotion going on. Like these people are causing contention. They're causing railing and fighting and arguments and disputing. But in the midst of that, in the greater picture of all these hundreds of people around you cursing and standing around and not believing or whatever they're doing, trying to distract you, there's one. In this one instance, one girl sitting there at the foot of the preacher with tears in her eyes. Saying, what must I do to be saved? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. Oh Lord, hear my cry. She cries that while the rest of them think it's strange that he run not with them in the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. But you know, that day when I saw that, it reminded me of this John, that and all those that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the message of truth. Neither cometh to the light. That's why they rail. That's why they mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They speak negatively. They say, "Are you judging us? You're condemning us." My friend, you're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's why the Lord didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. But he that doeth truth, that one. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? But if any man suffer according to the will of God, let him commit the keeping of his soul unto him as unto a faithful Creator. Even in 2 Corinthians 7, it tells us how there is a godly sorrow and an earthly sorrow. There's many people that, I'm sure we've seen it here, there's many people that have come before. They've knelt at the altar in tears. A lot of emotional things happen. And they go out the door in their own strength, wanting to do good. But they always fail. They're back in their sin. They're back in their old ways. Because their hearts have not been changed. It's an earthly sorrow which leadeth unto death. But there's a godly sorrow which worketh repentance. That's the kind of sorrow we ought to pray for. And that will be manifest not by what they show outwardly here at in the front of the altar, but by their lives as they go out. That's why for me, many a times, I was singing in the choir and I was on my way to hell. I went to India as a young man, just witnessing to people one-on-one, telling them about Jesus Christ, that your idols are going to send you to hell. I knew that Jesus Christ was the only way. I believed it, but I didn't live that way. So I lived like everyone else, watching the things and TV that everyone else watched. And things whereof now I am ashamed that I will not even speak of. One point I even wanted to take my own life and I lay in bed, "Lord, I just want to die, I just want to die." But I knew if I died, if I took my own life, I'd go straight to hell. I saw that within myself I had not strength to live out the Christian life, because I knew what it was meant to be. But I never had strength in my own self to do it. That's why until God, I knew all these different truths, at least in a way, but until the Lord opened up my eyes a bit wider to who He really was, then I saw how bad my sin really was. Then I saw who God is, that God is a consuming fire. And not because of anything I did, but because of God's Holy Spirit coming in me, He changed me. And I don't know how, but my very desires have changed. All I can say is, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And upon the earth there is none that I desire beside Thee." My flesh and my heart, they fail, they're deceitful, they cause me to sin. But God is the strength of my life. My portion forever. I love those "but gods." One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Is that your desire? Has God so wrought a work like that in your heart? that you only desire Him and Him alone? Do you think of heaven as, oh, one day I'll have my mansion. I don't have to live in the trailer anymore. One day I'll walk on the streets of gold. One day I won't be sick. One day I'll have all I ever want. We'll rule and reign with Christ. What do you think and ponder of the one whose face we've never seen? This one who died for us. Do you love Him with all your heart? Can you say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, look, it's clearly seen, clearly evident that all things are become new. All things become new. And that's the difference. We can see how one's heart has been changed by what comes out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, whatever you place before your eyes, whatever you do with your hands, is what you're going to be good at. It's what you are going to speak about the most. It's what you're going to think about the most. So if hunting and fishing and sports and your job and all these other things and your wife and even your family and your kids, for that matter, are spoken of more and thought about more than God, is that not an idol? Ought we not to love God, in Jesus' words, to hate these things? That's the comparison. I hate waking up in the morning and not having thoughts of God. I know that even over this last year, I feel like it's diminished. I used to wake up and immediately think of God. Nowadays, I wake up and think about other things. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. As at any time, we should let these things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, not was spoken by angels, which at the first was spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, as apostles, as believers, the preachers of this day? How shall we escape? That's why Paul says, wish I could get the words right, but put you always in remembrance of these things. My friend, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that therein are. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, what kind of people ought he to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Because of these things, wherefore gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. Be ye sober and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That sober is not talking about drunkenness in the sense of drink. Sober to the reality that the Lord will come at any time. Be ye sober and hope to the end to the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the grace of God teach us? The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Father, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from all, not some, but all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke. Let no man despise thee. Oh, judge not, lest he be judged. So we are taught to gird up the loins of our mind. For that he that hath called you is holy, so be he holy in all manner of conversations where you live. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if he call on the Father, if he dare to call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning, your pilgrimage, with fear. Knowing this, that he were not redeemed with corruptible things as of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who fairly was, truly was foreordained before the foundations of the world. It says in Revelation, it was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You know what that tells me is that God knows what he's doing. But was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised them from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing he hath purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, you cannot obey the truth without the Spirit of God. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that he love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And such is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you, this precious message of the gospel. That's why Jesus says, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making joy and melody in your hearts. There's one thing that always rings in my mind, especially as I go to work nowadays. As I come home, as I wake up, as I go to sleep, Jesus says in Luke 21, and take heed unto yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, I think that's the way you pronounce it, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. A surfeiting is the overindulgence or intoxication with those things which are permissible, food and good things, too much of it. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. But unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? For it's only those who look for him that he shall appear. Otherwise he'll come as a thief in the night. For as a snare, as a trap, shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray, when? Always. That he may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There's many things that could perhaps be taken from what has been said tonight. I pray that every man has received something. To be sober, to check. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except he be reprobates. Continually examine yourself in light of the Word. Not in light of everyone else around you. We're living in the last days, and it says that the love of many shall wax cold. It says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Paul says in Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the days in which we live now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. It says, how many shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto itching ears. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and whose damnation slumbereth not. And many, meaning actually the most, shall follow their pernicious, deceitful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The right way today is spoken evil of. Today, God exists for man's glory and his benefit. The truth is that, says even in the Westminster Catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. From the very beginning, things have been turned upside down. The foundations be destroyed. No wonder the Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who receive not the love of the truth. God will give you your heart's desire, the heart, if that's what you really want and not Him. He'll make you think that you're right with Him. Just because God answers your prayers doesn't mean that you're right with Him. Just because God answered the prayer of you being sick, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. God is good even to the unthankful, it says. It's His tender mercies. My friend, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Take heed that no man deceive you, but that's another whole subject. I'll just close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. I know that I've perhaps stumbled over my own words tonight, and I pray that nevertheless your word would go forth. I know that it says that you will not return unto you void, but shall accomplish the thing which you please, and shall prosper in the thing which you have sent it. And I pray that is the thing that would be done, that your word would go forth and pierce the hearts of men, even my own, and change us, Lord. Not just bring an earthly sorrow, but a godly sorrow, a sorrow which brings life. Thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege I have to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.